Let's begin with a word of prayer.
Father, we are here again by your grace. We thank you for the privilege of assembling together with your people. We thank you for the gifts that are here, that function day in and day out by your grace again through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that as we have the privilege of opening your word, that we would be strengthened and encouraged and edified by it, and that your work in us would be pleasing to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing this study of what are we to think, what are we to do, how are we to order our lives when tragedy strikes, when disappointment comes crashing in on us, when the things that we most thought would never happen to us, the things that we were convinced God would never allow to come into our lives, descend upon us. And we know by experience that this happens. I mean, we can just look around and see that many, many believers have been beset by things and overcome by things that they never thought would happen to them. And we also find it in Scripture. We find it again and again in Scripture. Certainly Moses is an example. Joseph is an example. David is an example. On and on and on. It's almost like it's used. Well, I would say it is, certainly in many cases. It's used by God to train and to wake us up and to steel us, so to speak, in our faith, and give us a backbone, and give us cause us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the basic premise we've been dealing with of late is you trust the one you know to be trustworthy. And here's where many believers fall down, is that they're not quite sure in their own lives that God's trustworthy. And that's what, isn't that the question? I mean, when the bottom falls out of your life, you have to be grappling with how could God, or why did God, what was God doing when he did this, or when he didn't stop it, okay? And just like in everyday life, there are certain people that we come to know and we know not to trust them. And there are certain people that we come to know that we, over a period of time, develop a great amount of trust in them because they've proven themselves to be worthy of that trust. And so so it is with God. As we come to know him by the Spirit through the Word of God, we find that we can put more and more weight on him, and we can trust him for everything and be confident and happy and joyful in trusting him, even when I think the immediately comes to mind, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, what about that word always? Always covers your whole life as a believer. And how many times in your life as a believer, where that always is in play, were there things that you weren't rejoicing about? But it says rejoice in the Lord. I don't know that it doesn't tell us to rejoice in the event, says in everything give thanks, but it tells us to rejoice in the one behind the event and know that he's working all things according to his will, and his will is unfathomable. In other words, the things that he's doing, he's an infinite God, and the things that he's doing are way, way beyond our I think of the Scottish word ken. They're way, way below our knowledge. Okay, we couldn't. We don't have the brain power to be anywhere near the same page as our magnificent God is. So we've been studying the character of God with the sole intent here of recognizing how trustworthy he is and how much confidence we can have in him, regardless of what the circumstances are. And we've been looking recently at God as the giver of all gifts. And we started out with the great gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the gift last week, still under the category of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing himself to be that gift and gave himself for us, okay? And now we're going to continue on in this study. I won't tell you exactly where we're going yet. But the first thing I want to deal with is this, that God has wrapped up his gifts to us in Jesus Christ. Okay. I have a quote here from a man named Thomas Manton, lived from 1620 to 1677. He was a preacher. I love the way he says this. He says, Christ cometh to us not empty-handed. His person and his benefits are not divided. I had to think about that. His person, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and his benefits are not divided. In other words, it's not two packages. It's when you get Christ, you also get the benefits that he brings, or in the subject that we're looking at, the gifts that he brings. Okay? And then he ends that up that statement by saying this, he came to purchase all manner of blessings for us. And so blessings come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it was interesting. I was reading a little anecdote about this guy, Manton. He's over in England, as I remember. And he was called on, this must be a big thing over, back in those days. He was called on by the mayor of whatever it was, the town or the city or whatever, to preach a sermon before this mayor, and other people could come. And so he picked a really difficult subject and went and he preached this sermon. And as he was going down the street, leaving this place where he preached, this poor man came up and pulled on his clothes and stopped him. And he said, what do you want? He said, well, he said, I came today to hear a message from God. And he said, and I didn't understand most of what you said. And Manton said, well, he said, I didn't preach you a sermon, but you just preached me a sermon. And he said, and I will never again play the fool. By keeping the truth of God's word away from the people that are most desirous of it. And I thought, what a great thing. Okay, so let's pick this theme up. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 12. The passage that I just love what's said here. And we know Isaiah 53. The Jews of today, the rabbis call it the forbidden chapter, I guess because it so clearly presents Jesus as the Messiah. But in this passage about all that he would do, we come down to the last verse of the chapter, and after talking about, well, let me read verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, this is talking, looking forward to the cross, he will see it and be satisfied. In other words, the Father looking on, satisfaction refers to propitiation. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, my servant will justify the many. as he will bear their iniquities. And then we read this, therefore, now get this, because it reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, where he's humbled and he comes to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, it says, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. So we have the same sequence here where it's talking about the cross in verse 11, and then it's talking about his glorification in verse 12. It says this, therefore, God the Father speaking, I will allot him a portion with the great. I think of that he might come to have first place in everything. But here's the verse. And he, Jesus Christ, will divide the booty. You know, booty is another word for spoils of war. And whenever there's war going on and one country or one nation or whatever it is wins that battle, they go through and they take the spoils. It's just what they do. Where they take the weapons, they take the money that's on these people, they take whatever they can get, they take. Okay, there's a phrase, to the victor goes the spoils. Okay. So now God uses that picture and says, and he, Jesus Christ, will divide the booty with the strong. In other words, there's going to be all kinds of spoil or blessings that comes out of his victorious death on the cross. And he says here, I'm going to share that booty. I'm going to share that with the strong being those who are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In other words, those who have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. And then it goes on. It says, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Okay. Next, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Remember, our blessings come to us in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 32. I'm going to read 31 also. What then shall we say to these things? This great message of God's grace to us in chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? What should our conclusion be? If God is for us, who's against us? Now we realize there's all kinds of people against us, Satan is against us, but what does that matter when God's for us? You know, in other words, you've got the infinite one on your side, on our side in Christ, and all the finite ones that are opposed to us, that's fine, but when we understand that the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, magnificent beyond our wildest imagination, that he's for us, doesn't matter who's against us, okay? Then this next word of wonderful promise. He who did not spare his own son, and, you know, I just can't read that without thinking, if there was ever a son to be spared, wouldn't it be Jesus Christ? Okay, he's the magnificent Son of God, in a perfect relationship with his Father. And when I think of the fact that he said to the Father from his humanity, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, I've always wondered, what did that do to the Father? You know, I think of a father who absolutely adores and loves his son, does not like, even when he needs to tell his son no. You know what I mean? It's a downer. It's the kind of thing that you just don't, and especially when your son is at an age or a place in his life where he doesn't understand why you're saying no, you know, and he interprets it to be maybe, well, dad doesn't love me or whatever it is. Okay. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, sent him to the cross, which we looked at, that he was willing to go. But then it says this, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I think of the argument there that is so overpowering, that if he did the most difficult, the hardest, the most traumatic thing he could ever do in all time and eternity, if he did that for us, sent his son, delivered him up for us all, then is going to hold back on the blessings that come out of that? Is he going to say, well, that's enough? And, you know, I always had that, I still use it with the illustration. I change cars, I guess, but if you give somebody a Rolls Royce, are you going to fill the tank up? You know, or are you going to say, you know, that's your job? And so with the Lord Jesus comes all the blessings without restraint, without holding back, that he desires to give to those whom he loves with a perfect love. Okay. Then, now we're getting, this will introduce us to our subject. Let's go to John chapter 7. What's the gift we're going to look at? John chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 37, where we have this amazing thing that took place. You know, I think sometimes we read over Scripture and we don't, I don't know what's, we don't enter in. We don't see the full truth of what went on there. And to combat that myself, I always try to picture what was it like being there. Okay. And so it says this: now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. And I just say, people don't do that. You know what I mean? That's, if you were in a place where people were eating and all together, you don't expect somebody to stand up and start to, in a very loud voice, start to proclaim something. You just, it makes everybody uncomfortable. You ever been around where somebody all of a sudden just starts shouting something? I mean, everybody's going, what's going on here? Okay. But the Lord Jesus does this. But here's what he says: if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That opens up a whole subject of why are some people thirsty and some people aren't. It just boggles my mind. And is there anything that we can do to bring a thirst in people? The only thing, but I just think about, the Lord says, you're the salt of the earth. You know how you have something salty and it makes you thirsty? I always wonder, is that legitimate, you know, as far as the Lord using us to maybe give some thirst in people? But the Lord says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, because he's the water of life. And then he says this: he who believes in me, so that's how you come to him, by believing all that the Scripture says about who he is and that he's the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. He who believes in me, now here, think of this promise. As the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I want you to think about this. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that out of their innermost being are going to be rivers of living water. He's just said, come to me and drink. In other words, we are going to be used by God to bring people to faith in Christ, is to me, boil it down, and that's really what it's saying. Then it says this. But this he spoke. What is he talking about? But this he spoke of the Spirit, capital S, God the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Future, okay, day of Pentecost, not too long down the line, but still not there yet. And then it says this, for the Spirit was not yet given, in other words, not yet given in the way he is now. And why? Goes on and says, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does that mean? We just looked at, he will divide the booty with the strong. When would there be booty? After he wins the victory of the cross, there would be gifts to be given. The spoils would be shared. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? We read that comment by Manton, who said, all these blessings come in Christ. You can't separate Christ from the blessings. You get Christ, you get the blessings. Okay? And so one of these blessings is this, that during the church age, beginning on Pentecost, each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is given the gift of God the Holy Spirit personally, really, effectively indwelling that person. Okay? And as a result, God starts to work a work. Now, I realize this makes, it can make all of us nervous because we can say, well, how do I know? I don't see the rivers of living water coming out of me. But, you know, the first thing I ask is this. Has God made a change in your life? This is the first thing I ask. You know, first thing I ask myself. Is there a change? Is there a change from the way you were before you heard about Jesus Christ and trusted him? Is there a change or not? Do you think differently? Are you convicted in a way that you never were before? Do you desire at all to have the people that you love around you come to know Jesus Christ? You recognize the severity of the peril of the situation that the people around you who don't know Jesus Christ are in? You know, I mean, all of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't worry about this stuff. Unbelievers aren't concerned about this stuff. In fact, I think of, if you go over to the end of first chapter of Romans, here's where the unbelievers are living. Here's where you were living. Me too. Don't ever think I leave me out of this. It's got this long list of sins of the depraved mind, doing those things that are not proper. And then it ends up and says this. And although they know the ordinance of God, they know that these things are wrong, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Here's where they're living. They not only do the same, in other words, participate in these things, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Okay. Now, in other words, what are they doing? They're saying, when somebody else is involved in sin, and that's a sin that I'm comfortable with, what am I doing? I'm encouraging them. Oh, that's great. Okay. Like it says, talking about the drunkard, it says in the Old Testament, tomorrow will be just like today, only more so. To me, that's the motto of the world. You know, we're going to hit it again tomorrow. But tomorrow we're going to do it even more. Okay. We're going to go, as Scripture says, go deep into depravity. Okay, so John chapter 7, 37 again. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. which tells us that once Jesus Christ was glorified, and when was he glorified? When he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, having died on the cross for our sins, ascended back into heaven, and now all those blessings are his. And he and the Father, this magnificent gift that he gives to those who trust in him is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That now God the Holy Spirit comes and indwells that person who trusted in Jesus Christ. Immediately he indwells that person. Okay. And that makes a difference. Okay. People may, we know we do sin. There's no doubt about that. But we don't do it. Somebody wrote me an email the other day about the things of which we used to be, we weren't ashamed, and now we are. You know, what is that? Why are we now, why now, when you look back at your pre-Christ days, and I look back on my time as an unbeliever, why are we not comfortable with what we did? Why is it that we can, no matter what sin it is in our lives, when we look back, I just say, oh, Lord. And even as a believer, I look back and say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why? That is so wrong. Okay. Well, unbelievers don't do that. Okay. But believers do. And the reason they do it is because now they have the Holy Spirit living in them, using their conscience to bring these things to their attention so that they see them clearly. Okay, let's go next to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here's the gift aspect of this. We're looking at God's gifts to us. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost, by the way. And Peter's talking to those who are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. And Peter said to them, repent. In other words, recognize your sinfulness and have a change of attitude about that sinfulness. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall what? Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, then go to Acts chapter 10, verse 45. This was a new thing occurring in the early church. And Peter goes and Peter's a Jew and he's used to not having contact with Gentiles, and yet this delegation shows up at where he's staying, and an angel has already been speaking with him and preparing him that Peter, a Jew, is going to go and he's going to talk with Gentiles. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a military commander of 100 men. And he's going to go to his house. And I think the whole thing makes him very, very nervous. Okay. He's not comfortable doing this. But it says in chapter 10, I'll start in 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, he gave him the gospel to these Gentiles. You know, don't you wonder what he was thinking when he did? And he was talking about Jesus Christ, and I don't know what he thought was going to happen. But then it says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers, those are Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. And it was evidenced at this time in the early church by tongues. And so now it's very, very apparent that these people, I think all the Jews there are going, what is going on? These are the dogs, what the Jews call the gent, these are the dogs. And the Holy Spirit definitely come upon them. And it just, and what is God saying? God's saying, I'm opening this whole thing up to Jews and Gentiles, and never been the same since. Okay? And so, then let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And here we started verse 5. It says, and hope, or confident expectation in what God has promised, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay. The gift of the Holy Spirit given to each one. Do you live with that as your reality? You know, that's a great question, isn't it? Do you understand that God the Holy Spirit indwells you, as does also the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father also, if we were to extend this study out to that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, I want to come down to verse 12. The subject here is the love of God and how we are to love each other. And let's go to verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. So John is saying this again. He also said it in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. No one has beheld God at any time. God is spirit. He's invisible. You couldn't behold him anyway. Okay. No one has beheld God at any time. So what's he saying? You can't see him. Okay. Then he says, if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what's the first one mentioned in Galatians 5? Love. Okay. You know what I like to think about? Maybe you'll get a kick out of this. What would it be like if everybody here today, okay, is all together in the same room as unbelievers. So let's all go back to what we were like prior to our salvation. How's that going to work for you? What would we have in common? What would it be like if we were all in this room and we had to be there for, let's say, 6 hours with each other? What would that be like? And the whole, here's the thing. It ought to be apparent to all of us that the thing, the one who made the difference is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Spirit who was given to each believer is the love that we have for each other. Because, listen, it'd be chaos, all of us together. We wouldn't be saying, oh, it's so great to see you. That might happen once or two, but for the most part, we're just like, who's that weirdo? No. And conflict and pride and arrogance and you know what I mean, okay? And yet, here we are in this room. And one of us hurts, what happens? We send it out, you know, in our email, the word gets around, and we're all, some of us get tears in our eyes, and depending on how the severity of what's going on, and you know what I mean? It's like, I say again and again, I love that guy, I love that girl, you know. Well, that's not Linton Whittles. Linton Whittles, apart from Christ, loves himself, you know. And what is it that makes that difference? And it's the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us. And this is what John is saying here. Look, you can't see God, but he indwells you. And by indwelling you, he makes changes in you where we love each other. And so we're supposed to be paying attention to the fact, because of the love that I have for you and the love that you have for me, that's proof that the Holy Spirit is in us. It's a great passage. Okay? It makes us able to see the unseeable. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And the sign of that as a reality is, what kind of changes has God made in you and in me? Now, all of us can do this. All of us can say, but I'm not where I should be. I mean, we can all do that. We can all look and say, I'm a failure. I do that all the time. But the bottom line is, has God made changes in you? And is he ever using you? Okay. Are you concerned about the people around you and their salvation? Are you concerned about your testimony? Are you concerned about that I could say something that I'd like to pop off and say right now, but you know what, if I do that, that's not going to honor Jesus Christ. So maybe I better not do that. You get the idea. Where those changes come from? Those changes come because you got to remember, the scripture says, the heart is deceitful, what we are operating on, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. So any moving into God's holiness is not desperately wicked. You get there, God has made changes. What a great thing. And he's done so through the Holy Spirit, and that's where we'll start next time. Father, how we thank you for this magnificent gift, the gift of your Son to begin with, and then the spoils that come out of his victory on the cross that he has shared with those who are strong in him, because we're in him. And Father, we thank you for these things. May we live our lives with the reality of these things pressing in on our conscience and our consciousness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.